Galatians chapter 1, and reading from verse 11 to 24. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. If you'd like to turn back to Galatians 1, we're just going to look at that for a short time. Galatians 1, verse 11 and following. And we're in this series, just the second in the series, going through Paul's letter, and we're calling it The Essentials. Paul was writing at a particular time in church history. He was at the forefront of the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet Christianity had been formed and shaped and molded in Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. All the early believers and disciples, the apostles, they were all Jews. The main church, the mother church, if you will, was in Jerusalem. Paul himself was a Jew of Jews, he would say. He was steeped in Judaism. He knew the laws inside out. He faithfully practiced all the Jewish rituals, followed the festivals. And in fact, before his conversion, he was the chief persecutor of the Christian church. He was hostile to anything of Jesus. He hounded down the churches obsessively and took pleasure at the deaths of early leaders like Stephen. But something fundamental had happened to Paul. He had encountered Jesus and the gospel and the good news. The good news, which had been good news for the apostles, was now good news for this new apostle, the apostle Paul, who was called Saul. But Paul's gospel had a different emphasis. It had a different flavor. It had a different tone. It was more open. It was less concentrated on Jerusalem and Judaism. And it sought to reach the Gentiles. It wanted to separate off a lot of the Jewish baggage, if we can put it that way, so that the essential gospel could be taken without any encumbrances, without any burdens, without any baggage, and taken into the world of Gentiles. But what was this essential gospel? Now, Paul was obviously writing at a very specific time, a unique time in the start of the church's mission. And the question, this question keeps coming up, what is the essential gospel? And perhaps we think, well, look, the essential gospel has been settled, we know what it is, and maybe Galatians is not as relevant to us today as it was back in Paul's time. We aren't really that bothered with these Jewish elements of circumcision, Sabbath observance, the purification laws, or even Jerusalem, for that matter. And we think all this is settled, and what has this got to do with us? And yet, time after time in the history of the church, we find that this question does come up, because we have the habit, if you like, of clothing the gospel with our own cultural preferences. And we develop a blind spot. We don't see this clothing as being any encumbrance or hindrance to the gospel, but actually it can be. And so we need to keep asking ourselves, is how I am behaving a hindrance to the gospel and people hearing it? How do I dress? What do I eat? What do I drink? How do I spend Sundays? These and many other questions are relevant in Galatians. Sometimes we are more influenced by our culture, by our political preferences, than we would care to admit or see. And so as we go through Galatians, we will return to these questions again and again. But first of all, what Paul needed to establish was his authority, the authority for his gospel. In verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. My gospel is authentic, he says. And in this autobiographical part of Galatians, which runs from this verse really up into the end of chapter 2, he wants to establish, first of all, that his gospel is not man-made, it's not dependent on human beings. Secondly, he didn't even receive it from the church in Jerusalem, the headquarters. And thirdly, he didn't even receive it from the apostles, the pillars of the church, people like James and Peter. No, his gospel has come from Jesus directly, a direct revelation from the source. Some of his opponents, you see, if Paul had said his gospel was from Jerusalem, they would say, well, you know, we know the Jerusalem gospel. You're adding to it, you're taking away from it. This is not the gospel of Jerusalem. But he's saying, no, that's not where I got this gospel. I got it directly from the King of Kings, from the source, from Jesus. And there would come a point where the church and Jerusalem and Paul would have to meet, and they would have to come into alignment and to make sure that the gospel was the gospel. There would be a testing of Paul's revelation. There would be a testing of what Paul had said. And they would see that indeed it was the true gospel. There is only one gospel. So Paul here claims his independence. It's not something man made up. It's not something that's come from Jerusalem. It's not something that's come from the other apostles. No, the authority I have for what I say is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Paul had to convince his opponents that he had really encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And we find that he keeps referring to his experience on the Damascus Road because it was so vital, it was so important, it was so central. So we have it here, we have it a couple of times at least in the book of Acts, and each time he wants to show and to authenticate his gospel. Now, Paul's conversion experience was very dramatic. Very few people have this kind of significant a light appearing to them, a voice, and so on. And even he was blinded. In verse 13, he says, I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. Verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Nothing was going to change me unless I met God personally, unless there was something dramatic happened to me. And so in verses 15 and 16, he says that God was pleased to reveal himself to me. He gave me a specific call that my mission, my mandate, my ministry was going to be especially amongst the Gentiles. This mandate or call, he says, goes all the way back to the womb. He didn't realize it, but God has set his hand upon him from birth. He knew Paul was going to play a significant role in the spread of the gospel. Now, this was an enormous claim for the church to take in. This guy, Paul, who had been the persecutor of the church, he's come out from nowhere. Is he anointed? Did he meet with Jesus? Or is he a charlatan, a liar, and a deceiver? And these were similar questions, of course, that were asked of Jesus. And it is important to ask these questions because Paul had to prove that this gospel was genuine. It was the true gospel. So he does mention that he spent time in Arabia. This is the only place in the New Testament that we get an insight into what happened after his conversion. He spent some time in solitude and reflection. He would have thought about himself, his upbringing, his childhood, his Jewishness. He would have thought about this light on the road. He would have thought about what Ananias did as he prayed for him. Scales fell from his eyes. He would have been working through all of this. But ultimately, he knew that this confirmation still had to go before the church. He still had to meet with James. He still had to meet with Peter. He still had to meet with the pillars of the church to test his call. And this is something that maybe we need to keep reminding ourselves of in this age today, because people are getting revelations from God, you know, prophetic words and so on. And they say, God told me this, or God told me that, or God told me to start this ministry. But there needs to be a checks and balances. There needs to be a testing of that. And so Paul went to the church in Jerusalem. In my experience here in Highkirk, once or twice people have come to me and they said, the Lord is saying such and such to me. And I'm saying, well, have you tested that? You need the church, you need the elders to test it. I say, oh, I don't need that. And so they go off and they do their own thing. And there's not that proper testing of, are they in the will of God? Is the Holy Spirit really speaking to them? Or is it their own imagination? It needs to be tested. And so that's what Paul did. It was such a message that actually was the true gospel. And in verses 18 and 19, he tells us, I met with James, I met with Peter, the pillars of the church, and they affirmed my gospel. They affirmed this is indeed the true gospel. And they learned something that day. They learned that the essential gospel was perhaps not what they thought it was. That they had a blind side, that they had a blind eye, that they didn't see that circumcision and the Sabbath laws and the purification laws and all those laws were going to be an encumbrance, a hindrance, an obstacle to the spread of the gospel. You know, God is always doing new things in his church. And invariably, it begins with one person that he speaks to. He speaks to an individual. It might be a Paul. It might be a Patrick. God spoke to Patrick. His mission field was Ireland, and my goodness, what a difference he made, because God was on him and with him. But he needed to be obedient to that call, but it was also tested and affirmed by the wider church. God spoke to an individual like Martin Luther, and the reformation of the church came in through him. Martin Luther wanted to stay within the church. He wanted his revelation, if you like, to be tested. Was this the essential gospel? But the church said, no, it's not. All these other additions that we have are fine. And Luther said, no, they're not fine. They're a hindrance to belief. And so we had the Reformation. We had an individual like Tyndale who helped to bring the scriptures to the people. We had a Hudson Taylor who heard the call to go to China, dressed up in Chinese clothing. And Amy Carmichael, a Jackie Pullinger who was called to go to Hong Kong, the walled city. A Billy Graham who was greatly used in evangelism. A John Wimber who woke the church up again to the Holy Spirit and to the gifts. A Nicky Gumbel who with his Alpha course helped the church to be refreshed and renewed and to reach out to reach thousands for the gospel. All these individuals, John Wesley, George Whitfield, individuals through history that God has spoken to. In the Reformation, of course, there was the five solas, the five alones, Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, for God's glory alone. Those are kind of essential markers that help us to stay with the essentials. Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to God's glory alone. But although the solas, the gospel core is settled, we so easily clothe it with other stuff and baggage and cultural tastes that end up blinding people to the true gospel. The clothing of the gospel needs to change to reach new generations, new people, and new cultures. The gospel is for all the world, for all nations. And sometimes it has to be represented to a new culture. The mission agencies speak about contextualization, being aware of the culture that you're trying to reach, and then speaking the gospel in culturally appropriate ways. For many people, when they hear the word Christianity or even Jesus, they think of a white man's religion. Yet, of course, Jesus was not white. He wasn't Western. He was from the Middle East. He didn't speak English. He certainly didn't speak in the language of the King James Version. And if that's a shock to you, I'm sorry. But he didn't. Over the years, culturally, we have tried to package the gospel in a way which maybe suits us, which maybe makes us comfortable. Looking at the Anglican Synod when it was meeting a few weeks ago, which was an important synod, and you might be tempted to ask, well, what does the average Anglican believer look like? You might say, well, they're a white, middle-aged male. But actually, the average Anglican is more likely to be black, a 30-year-old woman from Nigeria. The Church of Jesus Christ is booming and growing and thriving in Africa, in South America, and indeed in China, where it is suppressed. Yes, we are in decline as a church, and to believe the media, you would think that the church is ready to close up. But actually, in the world, the church is thriving. And so as we read a book like Galatians, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul knew that we had to push into new cultures, new tribes, new peoples, new nations, new borders. Among Jesus' last words were the Great Commission, and Paul was key in that movement, in fulfilling the Great Commission. There was a lot at stake here. If Paul, if you like, had not won or persuaded people as to what the essential gospel was, it would not have spread as it did. Paul's gospel is key. It is key in Galatians. It is the same gospel as Jesus Christ preached. It was key, as I said, for Martin Luther in the Reformation. We need to keep coming back and reading and rereading Galatians, because there's a danger of us imposing our tastes, our culture, on the gospel. On Wednesday of this week, the Ballymena Presbytery had a St. Patrick's mission rally where it shares some of the work of PCI and what it's doing in Ireland and further afield. And I was very challenged. It was meeting in Bally, and I was very challenged when Marty McNeely, who's the minister in Ballykeel, said that recently he had decided that he would take up hurling. And so he was going to go down to West Belfast and he was going to join a local hurling club and get to know this sport and get to know new people and new faces, maybe even make new friends. Now, as Presbyterians, there's not many of us play hurling. In fact, I don't even know what the rules are. And so I admire Marty, because what he's doing is he's seeking to cross boundaries, to cross borders, to reach people that he doesn't know that well, but to share something of the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Yet so many of us, we want to stay within our comfortable networks, within our comfortable churches, within our comfortable places, and not reach out to others who maybe don't look like us, who don't speak like us, who don't dress like us, who don't drive the same cars we drive. And the challenge is for us today, we are living in a post-Christian Western world. And what are we going to do to reach this post-Christian world? that is out there. There are thousands of people in Ballymena who have no interest at all in going to any church of any denomination or any flavor. Does that grieve us? Does that concern us? Is that a matter for prayer? How far am I willing to cross the street, the boundary? Galatians challenges us to look at what the essential gospel is and to take this essential gospel, which is wonderfully free and flexible. It travels so easily. It's not encumbered. You don't have to dress this way. You don't have to eat this sort of stuff or whatever. It's a tremendous freedom with the gospel. This is the essentials. We have to keep reforming and renewing and getting back to the source. God is always looking to do new things. He's always wanting to bring new wine, and he's looking for new wineskins. Are we willing to be those new wineskins? Is Jesus calling you to reach out in a new way? Sometimes we're so caught up in our personal preferences, our cultural preferences, even our sport, our political preferences, that the gospel has no chance of being seen. Or indeed, it looks as if we're more enthusiastic. Some people are more enthusiastic that Ireland won the Six Nations on Saturday than they are about the gospel. Sometimes we need to search our hearts and ask ourselves, what gives us a fire, a passion, an enthusiasm? What gives us joy? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? And there may be some here today, and you need your own personal Damascus. You need your own personal Damascus road. You're a cultural Christian. You've been coming to church because you've always come to church. But actually, you don't know Jesus. You don't know him. You've never heard him speak to you. And perhaps the day today is the day where your ears will be unstopped, your eyes will be opened, and you will see Jesus for who he really is, that he died for you on the cross. You can't save yourself. Your church going's not going to save you. But Jesus can. And Jesus will, if you give your life to him. Say, Jesus, be the center. I want to build my life on you. And then everything will change, as it did for Paul. And perhaps someone will say, as they said about Paul at the end of this passage, it says, and they praised God because of me, because they saw that God was working in his life. There may not be a blinding light for you, but I pray that the Holy Spirit just gently warms your heart, opens your eyes to see who Jesus really is, and you cross that line. And you also see that a lot of the stuff that you thought was essential to being a Christian is not to do with Christianity at all. It's just personal preference. And you see the cross in a new light. And you rejoice that Jesus shed his blood for you. Let's just pause. Let's pray as we ask God to move in our hearts and to impact us. Father, we thank you for this truth that the essential gospel is the fact that we are sinners. Jesus has died for us on the cross. And as we welcome Jesus into our lives, as we give him our life, he takes control. He becomes Lord. And everything changes. Father, forgive us if we have hid your gospel behind a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage, a lot of culture. Help us to see people with your eyes and to reach them with the love and grace of Jesus. So even now, just as we're sitting in this place, I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Speak to everyone here. Wherever we're at, help us to see the essential gospel in Jesus Christ. And to you be the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen.